Be seated. Good morning.
Morning.
All right. Last week, church, we began our 30 days of prayer, a time for us to be intentional and to be united as we pray and experience a deeper dependency on the Lord. And so we're focusing on that with our sermons each week. We're praying each morning. And I just encourage you, if you haven't already, come and go up on the stage behind here. And we're praying in there from 9:45 until about 10:15-ish, 10:20-ish. And just praying for God to be at work in our service today. And for those that are worshiping today and for Kids Life each Sunday. We're also praying daily. We've picked the time 1:11 just because we launched on January 11th, so we're praying at 1:11. But we know that, you know, like Charles wanted to be a rebel, he's praying at 11. He wanted to pray for the rest of us, and so he leads the charge in that. But we're just praying each and every day. We're asking everybody in the church to do that, praying for our church, praying for people to be saved, praying for guests to be invited, for them to come, and for anything else the Lord lays on your heart. We're having prayer walks. We had our first prayer walk yesterday, had a great turnout for that. It was amazing. I personally walked with the king of praying, Fernando. Man, it was just an honor to walk with him. But it was super good. And my son Jackson was with us. And just to hear him pray for our community and for the people in there and praying for kiddos, man, it was just neat to hear him do that. We just had a special time doing that. So join us next time as well. Last week, we looked to thinking about prayer and why we pray. We looked to Exodus chapter 33 to see four reasons as to why we must pray. And we saw that we pray to express our dependency on God. We pray to experience intimacy with God. We pray to be a part of what God is doing. And we pray to see more and more of His glory. And so if you missed, you know, that 40-minute sermon last week, you just heard it in 10 seconds. But when it comes to praying, church, about being a part of what God is doing, we're going to start looking at that today at a passage in Acts and to see what God is doing, what He is already doing, what He's still doing in our lives and in our church. And we're going to see what He calls you and me and our church to do. And then we'll pray about that together. So open your Bibles with me. We're going to be in Acts chapter 18. And in this passage, we're going to see that God is the life-saving, life-changing God. John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus, that whoever would believe in Him will not perish, will not be separated from Him, will no longer be destined for hell, but have eternal life. Because of His great love for us, right? He knew we were separated from Him because of our own sin and that there was nothing we could do about it. You and I cannot rescue ourselves. And so listen to what Paul says about why Jesus came. He says, this is a trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. He wants us to get it, right? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus did not come just to be a good man or just to be a good example or just to be a good teacher. Jesus came as God in the flesh to save sinners. Jesus says it Himself in Luke 19:10 that He came to save His people from their sins. And so what did He do? He came and He lived a perfect life. He offered His life in our place on the cross, and then He didn't stay dead. He rose again, church. He came to pay the price that you and I owed. He came to carry the judgment and the weight of our sin on that cross. And when Jesus died and rose again, He made forgiveness of sins possible. Whatever sin that you're hanging on to and think, man, this could never be forgiven, Jesus took that to the cross. He made it possible for you and me to be adopted in the family of God and to spend eternity with Him and have that restored relationship. And the Bible tells us that we need to repent. We need to turn to Jesus. We need to believe in Jesus and call on Jesus to save us from our sins and to be Lord of our lives. That's the gospel, church. That's the gospel. That's good news. It's really the best news ever, right? I love it that when we see it in scripture, like gospel just means good news, but it's called the gospel. It's the good news that Jesus came in our place to die on the cross for our sins, but He didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead on the third day. And when He did that, Jesus defeated your sin and my sin. He defeated hell, church. He defeated Satan. He defeated the grave, and He gives us eternal life with Him. That's the gospel. But here's where you and I come in. Because we're talking about praying, about being a part of what God is doing. Here's where you and I come in. Jesus tells you and he tells me that when he saves us and we become children of God as Jesus followers, we are to be a part of what he's doing. And Jesus tells us that we're to be a part of what he's doing when it comes to the gospel. He's not suggesting it, church. King Jesus is telling us what we need to do. And he says, go and do this. He says it in Mark 16:15. He says, Christians, go into the world and preach the gospel to all creation. In other words, be intentional in your life about going and telling others about Jesus and what he did. Acts 1:8, we see it again. Jesus says, hey, church, you will be my witnesses. Not just pastors or missionaries, but you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. He's saying, as you live your life, no matter where the Lord has you, no matter where the Lord takes you, go and tell others about me and what I did for you and for them. Go to tell others the truth about Jesus. Matthew 28:18, Jesus says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I commanded you, and remember, I am always with you to the end of the age. Church, no matter where we go or where we are, Jesus says, I need you to go and make disciples. I need you to go tell them his gospel. Tell them that Jesus came for them, that he died and rose again for them, that forgiveness is available to them, that a relationship with him is possible, and that a home in heaven is all possible, but only through Jesus Christ. Not through being good, not by tithing more, not by serving more, but having a personal relationship with Jesus. Don't miss this. Matthew 28, before the passage we read, it said, Jesus has all the authority. Take a deep breath, because I'm going to say something's going to hurt. That means you and I don't. Right? And so he's giving us a mission as followers of Jesus and as his church that we are to be about sharing his gospel. Church, as at Authentic Life Church, if we ever stop preaching about and sharing the gospel of Jesus, then I just recommend we pack up and go home. Amen? We're commanded, church, but we also have the honor to take the good news of Jesus to a world that desperately needs him. If we've been saved by Jesus, then we have to go tell others. Our church is called to take the gospel of Jesus to those who are far from God. And so because of this, because it's a vital mission, because it's a God-sized mission, it's bigger than you, it's bigger than me, it's bigger than all of us, it's a God-sized mission, and so we must seek God in prayer about it. As a church, we must continue to pray and continue to ask God, God, would you use us to see other people saved? I've asked Jason Yates to come and pray for us. Through these 4 weeks, our prayer focus will be a little bit during the sermon before we read the text, but I've asked him to come and pray for us in regard to us being used by God to, go ahead, Jason, to share the good news of Jesus. And so once he prays, we'll dive into Acts chapter 18.
Okay. I'd just like to set our heart before we pray. And this has been a very instructive scripture for me in Ezekiel 37 for sharing the gospel. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones, and he led me around them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry, meaning they were very dead. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones. O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones. Behold, I will cause breath or spirit to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you. And cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord.
Yeah.
Okay. So I would just ask you to pray the gospel that has saved you with me. So it would prepare your heart to go out and share the gospel with others. So, dear Heavenly Father, we just, we were dead in our trespasses. But you are rich in mercy. For your gospel is the power of salvation. You came into our life through your word. The word that brought an empty planet that had no form and gave it life. Lord, you came into our lives. We were dead in our trespasses, but you were rich in mercy. You took our hearts of stone and you turned them to hearts of flesh so that we could respond to your gospel. Lord, help us to go out into the world and share that gospel, that others may know that your gospel, again, is the power that changes lives. It's not us. Your word is amazing, Lord. We just thank you. You give us the courage to go out. The power that did that is the power that's in us, the power that created the world. Let us not be ashamed of the gospel, because it is your living word that you will speak people into salvation. You will change their heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jason. All right. Church, we're going to ask you to stand as we honor God and his word. You guys follow along as I read. We're going to read again Acts chapter 18, verse 1 through 17, and we're going to see four truths about us being part of what God's doing as we share the gospel. So Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 17. After these things, he, being Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy, and his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had recommended all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. He was the Messiah, the promised one. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads, I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city." And he settled there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And while Galileo was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat, saying, "This man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Galileo said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or a vicious crime, O Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. But if there are questions about your words and names and your own law, look after yourself. I'm unwilling to be a judge of these matters." And he drove them away from the judgment seat. After they all took hold of Sothenes, the leader of the synagogue, and began beating him in front of the judgment seat. But Galileo was not concerned about any of these things. Church, you may be seated. As we began talking about sharing the gospel, I've invited my friend, your friend, our brother in Christ, Dennis, to come and share a little bit of his story. I've given him about a minute to do that, to share his whole life. And so he's going to come up and tell us a little bit about his story and how the gospel changed his life.
Dear Abba, Father, Lord God, we come before you, Father. Lord, just saying thank you, Lord God, for this day you've given us, Lord God. This is the day that you have made, Father. We will rejoice and be glad on this day, Lord God. And everything I say, everything I do, Lord God, glorify you, honor you, Lord God. Thank you for this opportunity, Lord God, that you've given me, Lord God. So I have a sobriety, Father. I pray this, I say this in the name of all other names. From the majestic of Jesus Christ, amen. In 1 Peter 3:15, it says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who has asked you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Here I am. My name is Dennis Irby. I'm not only a believer, but I'm also a follower of Jesus, who is the Christ, also known as the Messiah. However, there was a time in my life where I was separated from God. I was afraid, confused, lonely, and insecure. I was full of anger, I was hurt. I felt unlovable, and now that I think about it, I was literally going to a place called hell. So there I was, 29 years old, addicted to this thing we call meth, this drug. And I don't know how but to acknowledge that it was only by God's guidance and by God's grace that we talk about. That he sent me to a mental health behavior facility in Pali, California in 2006. It was there when I had my first encounter with God, with Jesus, that I personally know of. It's the first calling of my life. I don't know why, but after arriving at that facility, I asked for a Bible. The nurse said, well, this is not a religious facility. We don't have books like that here. She had left and came back 20, 30 minutes later. And she got a real smile on her face. She thought, well, look what I found. She had a Bible in her hand, and it was just, it was amazing. And bam, my hunger started. And it's just God's calling, man. I don't know why I asked for that Bible that day, but I did. So yes, I was on fire. I hung out of thirst for this word, for God. But she had come back a couple minutes later. She said, I need the Bible back. I was like, why? I was at the facility and one of the dark side who wanted to hurt themselves. So she had to take the hardback book off of the Bible. She gave it back to me. I was just so happy. Started in the book of love back, and my hope suggest started there. I suggest started in John. And in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was one. So, yeah. So boom, there I was. I asked God to come into my life that day, man, on that bed crying out, man, somebody, the Jesus, come into my life and change me, man, because I was lost. The first two verses I memorized in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that those who believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And the second verse I remember was, or memorized in John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So I was on fire, but I was blessed. I was doing the next right thing. God was blessing me by being obedient to him, and that's just my experience. So my biggest blessing and my best blessing I received going on in my walk with Christ was my wife at the time named Beth. She was an answer to a prayer. I had to park my car away from work. It was under repo because we not paid my bills with the drug use and alcohol I was doing. I was bold after I said, God, does anybody in my life you need me to be with or want me to be with? Lord, God sent her my way. 2 hours after I asked that prayer, my wife went and asked for my phone number. So yeah, I was on fire, man, for God, dude. Fast forward to 2014, 2015, just after my kidney transplant, I started to drink alcohol real bad. I don't know why, I just did. So yeah, my kidney function got down to 7%. Can't have a kidney transplant. You couldn't even tell. I was even in kidney failure. Talk about having God's hand of God on you. And for being that, I mean, my church I was going to, people were praying for me, man. So, yes, God was working in me and just being obedient, man. Just awesome stuff. So, yeah, soon after that, I go to 2017, I ran to an old friend who got out of prison. And soon after that, I started doing meth again. I started living a life of a lie, including myself, to my wife, to everybody else. It felt like I was in a washing machine. I couldn't get out of it. I was doing drugs to get sober, and I was drinking to fall asleep. And that was a pattern of my life that I was living, as it was spiraling out of control. I became selfish, self-centered, self-seeking. At first, I was only thinking about me, myself, and I. In March 2019, my wife at the time asked for a divorce. The drug. The drugs and drink, you got away with that. The guilt and shame that I had, it was all my life, the divorce. For the things that I didn't do, the things that I did in my marriage, got so mad that I wanted to kill myself on two different occasions today. Here I am, talking about Jeremiah 29:11, and Israel's purpose and plan for me. Just like that one for you guys, man. So here we are, 2020, COVID hits. I'm in California, living COVID hits. And moving back to Tucson, man. Full of depression, full of guilt, full of anxiety, full of shame. Pretty much the things that I did, the things I did, putting my marriage, save my marriage. You know, you see it coming, you don't have nothing about it. God, I got this. Yeah, I didn't have nothing under control. 2021, God introduces me to a man named Drew.
God said, God shot, man. For the first time in my life, I was honest with myself, with another human being, and with God. I admitted I was powerless over alcohol, and my life became unmanageable. Knowing that I can't do this alone, He can, and my God will provide. Jehovah Jireh. My Jehovah Jireh. Where there was hopelessness, man, now there's hope. Endless amounts of hope in my life today. Where there was chaos, there was order. Where there was change of addiction, this meth and this alcohol, these chains have been broken, man. I'm like 169 days off of alcohol, man. Praise the Lord, dude. One day at a time, man. And it's glory be to God, man. It's God doing for me what I couldn't do for myself. And I love my life today. Where there was fear, I had to have courage. Where there was hate, there's love. When there was unforgiveness, there's now forgiveness. These are a few but yet powerful changes that have been and are still occurring in my life, man. Where there was darkness, now there is light. I absolutely love my life. And I know this to be a fact. The best is yet to come. So yes, progress, not perfection. Everybody falls short of the glory of God. And here God is saying in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all those who are burdened, I will give you rest. Just come, man. Just ask. Just ask. In Matthew 7:7-8, asking you shall receive, seeking you shall find, knock on the door and the door will open. Everyone who asks will receive, and everyone who seeks will find, and everyone who knocks on that door, the door will open, man. That's just my experience. So yes, Revelation 12:11, it says, they triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So, yes, I'm willing to have an open mind and a new experience every day with my God, man. I love you more than you know, and I appreciate you guys for the love that you've shown me at this church, Authentic Life. My name is Dennis, and I'm a child of God.
You're dismissed. No, I'm just kidding. Man, I sat in a coffee shop with Dennis. You guys got a few minutes. You went a little over a minute, bro. But I sat down with him for about an hour and a half, and we laughed, and we high-fived, and we cried, and all sorts of other stuff. As I heard, like, his whole life story, the power of the gospel is huge, church. Growing up, I learned many things. I was told many things, but the best thing I was ever told, the best thing I ever learned was that Jesus loved me and that he came and died for me. He came and to forgive me of my sins so that I could be with him, so that I could have a new life with him, so that I could spend eternity with him. Church, we pass on a lot of things to a lot of people, but all those things have no eternal value without Jesus. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, is the best news we could ever share with someone. And so as we pray about being a part of what God is doing, there is no doubt at all that God is at work saving people. And there is no doubt at all that he wants to use you and me to be a part of that. And so we're going to pray at the end. But as we talk about being used by Jesus today, we're going to talk about sharing the gospel today. Here in Acts chapter 18, we're going to see four truths about sharing this good news of Jesus Christ. In the heading over your section of scripture, it may say something like ministering at Corinth or founding the Corinthian church. This is the beginning of the Corinthian church. Leading up to this point in Acts, Paul has been on a missionary journey. He's going from city to city, calling people to trust in Jesus. He spent time in Thessalonica and then in Athens. Now he comes, God leads him to Corinth. Corinth was a leading political and commercial center in Greece. It was a busy city. There was a lot of people that lived there, but there was a ton of traffic going through this city. It was a spiritually tough city. There was a lot of sin, a lot of different worldviews, many different false gods that were being worshipped. But God calls Paul to go to the people of Corinth and to share the gospel of Jesus with them. Later, Paul actually writes a letter to the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians. And he actually says something. When Paul was called to the city to share Jesus, he struggled, church. He was weak, he had fears, he had worries. We have struggles too, amen, right? Many surveys show that Christians today, they want to tell others about Jesus. But they're afraid. They're afraid they're going to be rejected. They're afraid they're going to say something wrong. They're afraid for many other reasons. But I want us to see what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:3. He says, this is what happened when I came to you the very first time. He says, I came to you in weakness. I came to you in fear, and I came to you in much trembling. Paul is telling them that when God led him to them, he was tired. Church, he had been beaten up. He had been abused. He had been jailed. It was not easy for him to go. Physically, mentally, emotionally, it was not comfortable, church. It was not convenient for him to go to tell them about Jesus. And he had this fear. He knew the mission was big. He knew it was important. And so he had this fear, but also a humility because he knew God was at work. And then he was trembling. You know why? Because of his inadequacy. His inadequacy was so great and the stakes were so high and the dangers were so real. Church, Paul experienced what you and I experience. It's not easy and convenient to share the gospel. It's a big task we don't always feel qualified for because we're not, to be honest with you. But yet Jesus says, go because I'm using you. And so we see Paul obey the Lord as he shares the gospel. And so these four truths I want us to know, we're going to see the first one in verses 1 and 2. And it's the first truth is this: opportunities for us to share the gospel are countless. Opportunities for us to share the gospel are countless. They are many. In verses 1 through 2, we see Paul come into Corinth, and he comes in there by himself, as far as we know, and he finds a Jew named Aquila and his wife named Priscilla. And this couple, they were forced to leave their prior home because of their beliefs. And they were now in Corinth. They were a godly couple. And so Paul comes in alone and he meets this couple. And look at verse 3. It says, he came to them, and because he was of the same trade, in other words, they did the same work, he stayed with them. And they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. So Paul comes into this city, very diverse population. He begins using his ability to make tents so that he can make an impact on the community, on the people, church. He came there and he starts making tents so that he can meet people and build relationships with the people. When it comes to sharing the gospel, God doesn't always call us into vocational ministry. He may be calling you to be a pastor or a missionary, a ministry leader or something to that sort. But I'm going to tell you what, he is going to use gifts that he's given you, and he's going to call us to share the gospel wherever we are. He gives us gifts and he allows us to work and use our trades to be with others so that we can make a gospel impact. Paul was a missionary, but he takes a job making tents during the week so that he can be with the people. And then he goes to the temple only one day a week. Church, you work where you work for a reason. In this room, online, there are so many different jobs and locations and neighborhoods and schools represented here. And with each of those, we have numerous opportunities to do kingdom work, to share the gospel and to speak to people. God has given you the ability to be where no one else in this room will be this week. We need to remember, we gather as a church family each Sunday. We worship, we connect, we fellowship, we learn, we serve. But then what do? We go out each week into the mission field. We go into our communities. We go into our parks. We go into our schools. We go into our jobs. We go into clients' homes. We go into the world. And so the church gathers here today, but then Authentic Life Church goes out and we scatter all over the Tucson area. And as you go out, think about this. What if God has you working where you're working, or going to school where you go to school, or what if he has you go to the park for the spread of the gospel? Have you ever thought about it in that way? God just may have you where you work, not just to accomplish your job, but also to invite someone to church, or more importantly, to tell them about Jesus. Church, each of us will have special and unique opportunities that God has given to each of us. God is using you. God is giving you opportunities so that you can be used by him to tell others about Jesus, to invite them to worship here with us, which I promise you they will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. He calls us to be a light, the light of Jesus in their world. So we're Authentic Life Church, not just here, but we're Authentic Life Church as we scatter out there. And so where does God have you? Where are you working? Where are you playing? Where are you going to school? Who do you live by? Church, pray about how God will use you to be a part of what he's doing. Paul knew that he would only reach certain people in the synagogue. And so he spends most of his time not in the synagogue, but in the community, working for people, making tents, having conversations, building relationships with folks that he never would have met at church. And so how does God want to use you? Who does he want you to invite to Authentic Life Church? By the way, we got Friends and Family Day next week, and they're going to hear the gospel. And then they get to hang out and play and have fun and eat some really good food. But who does he want you to invite to church? Who does he want you to share Jesus with? Because church, the opportunities are countless. Next, we see here with Paul that while there are many opportunities to share the gospel, there is also going to be opposition to the gospel. We need to understand that opposition to the gospel is certain. Paul was in Corinth, a very diverse and a very worldly city. There was diversity in the people, in their backgrounds, in their ideology, in their religious beliefs, and beyond that, Corinth was a very sinful city. Church, they were known across the known world for their sexuality. In fact, there was the temple of Aphrodite there. And it's believed that every single night, 1,000 prostitutes would come down from the temple that they stayed at. And they would come to meet with men and with traveling merchants and with sailors. This is a sinful and dark place, church. And so you had the culture, you had different ideology, you had false gods that were being worshipped. And so it's inevitable that you're going to face, that they're going to face opposition there. But then you also had Jews living there. These people were the ones that worshipped the one true God. But they also rejected God in the flesh. They rejected Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so Paul had the cultural opposition, and then he had the opposition from the Jews. Look at their response. Paul would go into the synagogue and into the community to tell Jews and Gentiles about Jesus. And look what it says in verse 6. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean." To resist means that they raged in battle against the gospel. They were strongly opposed to the gospel. This is not just, "Hey, I don't want to hear that." Man, they waged war against the gospel. To blaspheme, it means to rebuke out of displeasure. It means to speak evil of and to defame. No matter where Paul turned in his many opportunities to share Jesus, he also faced plenty of opposition. And in this case, he faced opposition from the ones that should have known better. When we look at our world, When you look at your world, we see moral corruptness. We see many different views. We see opposition to the gospel. And church, we should not be surprised by that at all. The world, there has been worldly and sinful opposition to Jesus and the gospel and his church for over 2,000 years. Should not surprise us. But the good news is this. As Jesus followers, we know that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16 that he will build his church. And the gates of hell will not overcome it. There is no opposition that can stand against Jesus and the gospel and the church. Church, the devil has been trying for years. There has been opposition for years. But Jesus continues to save people and build his church. So truth number one, we've got all sorts of opportunities. Just think about how many opportunities are here as we go out into our jobs and our communities. But there's countless opportunities, but there's also opposition that's going to happen. Rejection is all around us, but that leads us into truth number three that we need to know, and it's this, is that our God is in control, church. He is all powerful and he is with us. Look at what happens here. We see God at work in all of this. I just love this. Look at verse 4. Paul says, or it says about Paul, he was reasoning. Church, he's talking with him. He's encouraging him. He's trying to say, listen, the Bible tells you, the law tells you, this is who Jesus is, but you're rejecting him. And he's reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. And then in verse 5, when others come to join him, in Corinth, it said, Paul then began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Where would he have been doing this? It was probably happening in the common areas in everyday life, but we also see from Scripture that Paul would go and preach and try to persuade the Jews to follow Jesus, present to them the real gospel that Jesus is the Savior and the Messiah, and he would go and do that in the synagogues. Paul was always going to the synagogues. And now as we see in verse 6 that these Jews that were hanging out in the synagogues, they rejected his message. They raged against what he was saying. And this leads us to believe that he was kicked out of that synagogue, church. Like, you're not welcome in here anymore. We're waging war against you. But then look at what God does in verse 7. God leads him to a house of a Gentile man, not even a Jew, but a Gentile man who is a worshiper of God. Guess where his house is? His house is right next door to the synagogue. And then the synagogue leader in verse 8 comes to know and follow Jesus. And because of his influence, we see that this conversion to Jesus, it sent shockwaves throughout the land. Many other people came to know Jesus. You never know who you're going to share the gospel with and what God might do with that. I think about Harold Carroll, my dad first, but Harold Carroll just sat down and said, man, you need to know Jesus. I surrendered my life right then at that moment, March 2nd, 1988 at about 6:45 p.m. And I just surrendered my life to God. And look at what God is doing, church. You never know what God is going to do when you tell someone about Jesus. There was great opposition from the culture and from the people, but God was in control. He was at work and he was still using his people to spread the gospel. That's the power of God, church. That's not the power of Paul. It's the power of God. Paul, he couldn't take credit for it if he wanted to. It was God doing what only he could do. But even with all of this, Paul still and his friends still faced opposition. There's still rejection in the culture. There's rejection, opposition, blaspheming from the Jews against the gospel of Jesus. Church, the thing that makes this hard is Paul is just trying to tell them how to be saved. He's just trying to tell them that Jesus, the one that you crucified, is the one that came and died for your sins and rose again so that you could be with him. He's just trying to help them be saved for eternity. And they're raging war against him. And because of this, Paul finds himself struggling. You ever been there? You share the gospel with someone, man, it just feels personal when they reject you. Remember, he said that he went to this place in fear and trembling. And you know what happens? God sees this in Paul. And the Lord comes to him in a vision and he speaks to Paul. Church, the Bible tells us that God sees us. He feels what we feel. He's our refuge and our strength, and he's our present help in trouble. And Paul here is weak. He's fearful. He's trembling. I believe he's struggling with the darkness that he's facing in this city. I love praying yesterday in the community we were at. We spent some time praying that darkness would no longer have any kind of stronghold in that area. You know, I think about, you know, Dennis and I, when we were hanging out, we were talking about the man that was possessed by a legion of demons, and Jesus says words and they obey, right? Jesus is in control. And God speaks to Paul in verse 9. He's struggling with this rejection. He's struggling personally. He's taking it hard. There's this opposition. He's struggling. And you know what Paul says, or God says to Paul? He says, Paul, do not be afraid any longer. But go on speaking. Don't be silent, Paul. For I'm with you. No man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. Listen to what God says to Paul. He says, don't be afraid, Paul, because I'm with you. I'm at work in you, Paul. I'm at work in Silas and Timothy and Aquila and Priscilla and you. I am at work in the city. I have other people in the city. I am doing things that you can't see, Paul. I am at work in people's lives all throughout the city. I have others that are going to be ready to work with you in this city. You don't know what I'm doing, but keep at it. You know what he's saying to Paul? He's saying, I got you. I'm in control. I'm with you. And look at what happens. Paul hears the promises of God and he responds in verse 11. Paul settled there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Paul trusted God. He wanted to be used by God. And he desperately wanted others to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. He now knew that God was at work even amongst this strong opposition in this difficult city. And so why did Paul stay? Why did he stay and preach and share the gospel? Why did he face the rejection and opposition? Because Paul knew that God was in control. He knew that God was all powerful and he knew God was with him. When we face opposition, when we face rejection, when we face hardship in ministry, church, when we face fears about sharing Jesus, we can know that God is in control so that we don't have to be. We can know that God is all powerful because we cannot rely on our own strength. And as Christians, we can know that God is with us. And this is true as we're doing ministry, as we're sharing the gospel, but it's true in all areas of our life. This is a promise that God gives us over and over again in Scripture that he is with his people. He empowers us. He's with us. Look at Isaiah 41:10. Had to cling to this verse a couple times in the last couple weeks. God says, fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed. Don't be disappointed. Don't be worried, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Maybe you need to hear this when it comes to sharing Jesus because you're trying and you're trying and you're getting discouraged and you're discouraged by it. But so maybe you need to hear it when it comes to ministry or sharing the gospel. But maybe you need to hear this morning in another area of your life. Maybe you're walking through something that no one knows about or maybe a lot of people know about. But hear this promise. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, he is with you. Come on. He's with you. He will strengthen you. He will help you. He will uphold you. Paul needed to hear that from God when it came to his strength and when it came to sharing the gospel. But Paul also needed to be reminded that God was with him. And that God was in control and that he's all powerful. That leads us to the last truth, church. Truth number 4. His mission, which is our mission, is unstoppable. His mission, our mission is unstoppable. Even as Paul and then his buddies faced opposition and fierce rejection, God continued to make a way for the gospel to spread. I think about some of our friends that are missionaries overseas that it's illegal to tell people about Jesus. And the gospel is spreading a lot faster than it is in the United States where it's legal for us to tell people about Jesus. God will make a way for his gospel to spread. You look at verses 12 through 13 or 12 through 17, the Bible tells us that these Jews, they hated Jesus and the gospel so much that they tried everything in their power to stop the spreading of the gospel, but it didn't work. They tried. God was still moving. The gospel was still spreading. People were being saved. And so now the Jews, they go to Gallio. He's like their governor. We'll call him governor, okay? He goes to the governor. They go to the government, church, to stop these men from telling others about Jesus. And they did this, why? Because in Corinth, only recognized religions were allowed to be talked about and practiced in their city. You couldn't just go to Corinth and practice anything you want. It had to be one that was recognized. And so they go to this governor and they try to get him to say to Paul, hey, your religion is not recognized here, so you've got to stop this. Right? Or otherwise, you're going to be a criminal. You're going to be illegal. And here's the thing. If this worked, it would have had huge implications, church. Paul and others would have been considered criminals. They would have, if they talked about Christianity, they would have been against the law. But look at what happens. They go to the governor, verse 14. They go and to the governor and they're pleading their case. Hey, get him to stop, get him to stop, get him to stop. Paul was about to open his mouth. Listen, God doesn't always need our help, church, right? The governor, God uses the governor to cut Paul off, and he says, they're not doing anything wrong. They're not doing anything illegal, so I'm not going to kick him out. I'm not going to make it illegal to talk about Jesus. I won't criminalize these guys. And check this out. By doing this, the Jews' complaint to the governor actually made it easier for Paul to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. They had an open door to share Jesus. Church, the gospel cannot be stopped. And God may use you, or he may use someone that doesn't even know him. He may use people that reject him to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. It cannot be stopped. I want to say this, in Tucson, in this area, the gospel must be shared. The Jesus that came to save us and died and rose again, he must be shared. The people here, their lives, their future, their eternity, they matter to Jesus. They matter to Jesus more than your job, more than your favorite sports team, more than any of those things. These people's lives matter to Jesus. The people in Tucson, your lives matter to Jesus. And so guess what? The people of Tucson, their lives, their futures, their eternities matter to Authentic Life Church because he's the head of this church. They must matter to each of us. Not just as we go out and do ministry and do events and prayer walks, but as you and you and you go out into your workplace or your parks or your groups and meet with people. Their eternities must matter as we leave this place and go where the lost people are. Church, I'm going to say something here. We know that the devil will not go down without a fight. The devil wants this city to reject Jesus. But know this, the devil will be defeated. Jesus wins. His gospel will spread. And Jesus has commissioned you and me to be a part of that mission. It's not even a hard, we're on the winning team, church. And so in this time, I want us to pause and I want us to ask God, God, who is it in my life that I need to tell about Jesus? Who is it in my life that I need to invite to church? Who is it? Who have you placed in my life for this purpose? And then pray, God, give me the courage to tell them. Give me the courage to invite them. And keep on reminding me, God, that they need Jesus. But keep on reminding me that you're in control. You are all powerful and you are with me. You're the one that saves them. And so I'm going to call us to do that. In your guys' bulletin, you guys have a Who's Your One card. And I would love for you guys to write down a name or two names or three names of someone that needs to be prayed for. And we're going to pray for them this week. But I want you guys to pray for them right now. And then I would love for you guys to either turn them into the offering box in the back or come and place them up here. We'll gather them. But you guys keep the longer bottom part and I'll keep the top part so we can all pray together. As you guys go out into the community. So just spend that time with God. As Justin comes up and just gives us some background music. Spend time with God. Who do I need to share Jesus with? Who do I need to invite to church next week? Who needs the Lord? Go ahead and have your time with the Lord. If you're in here today and you know Jesus, this is not for you. If you do not know Jesus, if you have not been saved today, Jesus came to save you from your sins. He came to have a relationship with you. And if you would love to say today, I need to know Jesus. I want to surrender my life to Jesus. I want to be forgiven of my sins and spend eternity with him. If that's you today, I would love for you to stick your hand up and say, Pastor Jeff, I need to talk about Jesus today. I need him. Keep praying, church. Who is it that God has in your life? Will you be intentional? Will you pray for them? Will you tell them?